that we could meet. Thank you for the time that we've been able to get together and enjoy your place here. And we ask that your Spirit speak to our hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I'm going to talk about some of the practical things, I think, about mentoring that we need to think about. One of the things, though, before we get there, is we have to understand that we have to see things correctly. And I've kind of entitled the message, Christians in Wonderland. And I do that because for us as a church, not just this church, but the church, it's easy to believe whatever we want to believe. In fact, what we have to understand is just because we believe something doesn't make it true. Our belief system does not make a truth system. It's a belief system. What we want to do is align our belief system with truth. We don't want to align truth with our belief. And that every culture wrestles with. I don't care where you are. Every church wrestles with. You go to one church and they're going to be this way. You got to dress a certain way, say certain things, that way. You know, another church, they're going to be this way. They have another. There's all the unwritten rules. All the that's fine, but it could be just beliefs. There's a truth system that's in there. And sometimes I'm afraid that the pretend has become the new reality. And some of this is just based on the hours and hours and hours of influence that we have in the pretend world. I mean, we do know that Hollywood's pretend, right? All right, and if you take the hours and hours and hours and hours of influence that people have in Hollywood, it's just watching and looking at these things, you realize they've immersed themselves in the pretend. And immersing yourself in the pretend will not have a good outcome. I don't care how it works. Because the pretend will never be reality. No matter how much we try and make it reality. It might be talking about reality, might be, but the pretend will never be reality. And it's kind of interesting when you think about quotes. I love Yogi Berra. You can observe a lot by watching. You know, we all know that. And I think if we begin to look at ourselves, and we begin to look at the church, our church and the church, we can learn a lot. There's a line in Alice in Wonderland that's kind of interesting by Lewis Carroll. I think Lewis Carroll is probably one of the great philosophers of all time. Only very clever philosopher. And how it was portrayed so that you would hear it, but still think it's humorous. And the quote is this: if you don't know where you are going, any road can take you there. And when you think about that, it's like, yeah. You know, I wonder, now, I don't know if this is everywhere in the world, but when I talk to young people, especially up and coming, and I ask them, what do you want to do in life? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I'm not sure. Well, you're headed there. I mean, you can do anything and head there. You know, even the youngest man that I'm mentoring right now, one of the things I do is say, I want you to set a goal. Yeah, but I'm only 13 years old. Set a goal. I want you to go somewhere. Why? Because you're not going to sacrifice anything going nowhere. You need to start thinking about where you want to go. We as a church, what we need to be able to do is have a crystal clear understanding of where we want to go. Why? Because once we understand where we want to go, it matters the road we're on to get there. Otherwise, it doesn't matter. We can all be on our own roads. We can all be doing our own thing because we're not headed anywhere. And I know I'm not speaking about Lewis Carroll, but there is another quote. I'm not strange, weird, off, nor crazy. My reality is just different from yours. Do you realize that many people do believe in the world that your reality can be different? I want to suggest to you that reality is not different, but there's one reality. In the beginning, God. There's the reality. Not that we don't have all different experiences within what's going on. We do. But there's one reality. There's one that you will all answer to one day. Not me. Not five different people. There's one you'll answer to. See, there's one standard. There is one God. There is one that we have to be accountable to. And we have to understand that. It's not, I remember we were doing a radio program and I mentioned there's one reality and the co-host that I do with said, hey, we got to explain that, man, because you know a lot of people don't understand what that means because they're thinking they got a reality, you got a reality, everybody's got a reality. You know? No, there's one. Now, within that, there's a lot of stuff that goes on. But there's one reality. There's one God. There's one purpose in life. In fact, we can work at making it a lot simpler than it really is. One of the things that stops us is that we begin to be absorbed with our own ideas and our own focuses and the things that we want to do. We have an agenda. In some respects, churches have begun to be about people and their agendas rather than God and the ultimate reality. You know, what Rich said earlier, you know, what are really missions about? Are they about spreading the culture of the United States to another country? Is that what it's about? Is the church in America really about us, me, or is it about God? Do I have an agenda? Do I have an agenda that wants to make it about me? What would a church look like that wasn't about me? And that's a valid question to ask. The cat, I know you're going to, when are you going to get off Alice in Wonderland here? I don't know, I enjoyed it. Where are you going, Alice? Which way should I go? Cat, that depends on where you're going. Alice, I don't know. Cat, then it doesn't matter which way you go. Yeah, I guess. Yogi Berra, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Yeah, that's helpful. You know, it's funny, but that's sometimes how we teach the Bible and people. It's like, whatever. Whatever your reality is, whatever you want to believe God to be, whatever you want in life, I'm sure God's a sugar daddy in the sky and everything will work out just fine. If you come to a fork in the road, take it, God will bless it. But what if that's not true? What if there's an agenda? What if God has a plan? What if the plan's really simple and we've complicated it? I am believing that the very most important thing that you and I could do would be those who are known for our repentance. Before I get real practical, I want to be very practical. That's probably Yogi Berraism. I don't know. But the idea of understanding that if we're going to be people who mentor others, then we need to be those who live in a manner that understands an ultimate reality, God, and that we're not Him, and that when we don't think like Him, we need to change what we think. And that's what repentance is. Now, what's happened is repentance has taken on all kinds of meanings out there. It's like, how sad are you going to be? Are you sad enough? Have you been sad enough? That's not really what it's about. It's about actually thinking differently. And when I think differently, yes, I'm going to act differently. So the very first thing, really, that I have to work on is being willing to change. You know, it's really funny to me how hard we actually work at staying the same. I mean, it's like all my life I want to work hard at just not changing. And God almost laughs at it because he says, guess what, you're 57 years old. Do you want to start listing now the things you can't do that you used to be able to do when you were 19? Oh yeah, a few things have changed. Yeah, and it's going to continue to change. Why? Because I made it so that you will never be dependent on something in this world. The minute that you begin to try and set something up that you can depend on other than God, He has a way of taking it away from you. And now all of a sudden you got to change. Because you used to depend on that. But it's not there anymore. Then I depend on this. He can show you it's not there. You see, one of the things that you and I need to understand is that when we are confronted with the absolute reality, when we're confronted with truth, we need to be great repenters. We need to be able to be those people who say, I was wrong and I need to do something different. I need to think a different way than I just thought. If we don't do that, there's no way to change anything in our lives. If in our lives, I read a study once that said, once you're 18 years old, 97% of people will not change their mind about anything significant. They will spend the rest of their life defending what they already believe. Now, I don't understand that exactly, but you can see it in politics. I mean, some guys grow up and their parents voted for the Democratic Party all the time. They're 90 years old. They're voting for the Democratic Party. I don't even know why. Why? Because that's what I do. Did you ever think about it? I don't have to. Grew up that way. Now, my dad, he was neither, but he never voted Democrat. except for Mayor Daley. Put that one together. I don't get it either. But he liked Mayor Daley. So he voted for Mayor Daley, but everything else was Republican. You know what? If I get the vote, I'd vote for Mayor Daley. Why? Because that's what we do. You know what happens a lot of times is we grow up, we do things a certain way, we get to a certain age, and we are really hard to change after that. Yet the hallmark of all Christianity is this flexibility to change as God and the Spirit puts things in your heart to change. So many people have come to me and said, you know, I really want to change, but I don't want to do anything different. And I said, have you ever read Yogi Berra? Because that's exactly what you're saying. It doesn't make any sense. If you really want to do something different, then you got to do something different. See, that's not that profound. But if you're going to stay the same, then you're not a repenter. You know, in Mark 6:12, it said, so they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. When did they do that? Jesus was carefully teaching his disciples, and when they went out, what did they teach? That you need to repent. In Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. See, Jesus started with repentance. He ended with repentance. He said, man, here's the deal. You are going to have the tendency to think incorrectly. Satan is really good at playing mind games with you. He is really good at getting you to believe things that you should not believe, and you are more than willing many times to let him work on your brain. So what happens is, when the ultimate reality is revealed to you, you need to be in a position where you say, okay, I agree with God, I have been wrong in how I thought, I am going to think differently from now on, and then it will affect your actions as well. That's repentance. And of all things that Christians should be known for, that should be at the top of the list. Because there is no way that any of us have a premium on what truth is or whatever. Only God does. And we keep discovering it. In fact, I figured this out. You know, I don't know about you, but every year I read the Bible through. And as I read the Bible through, I get to a passage and it's like, whoa, that's in the Bible? Now look, I've read it through like, I don't know how many times. How come I get that way again? I'm reading it and I go, you're kidding me. Wow, that's so plain, so... Wait a minute, I'm 57 years old. I've read the Bible through like 1,000 times. Where's this been? And I can almost hear God saying, really, you should see the list I'm working on you. I'm just not going to show it to you all at once. Because you wouldn't be able to bear it all at once. I mean, you'd walk away and say, where's the bridge? I'm jumping off it. I got so many things wrong with me. I can't think things correctly. And God's going, I'm gracious. I'm going to work with you in a manner where you can actually respond. And so you know what? There's a lot of faults I have that you probably notice, but I don't. Because God is working on one at a time with me. You see? So is it important that all my life I stay flexible so he can work on me? Yes. Because today he might be working on something in my life, in my character, that I need to adjust. Now see, as we talk about mentoring, one of the most important things we have to do is make sure that we're giving the model we need to for the next generation. I need to model that. I need to show that I'm repentant. I need to show. You know, I haven't done it for years, but I asked young men, when was the last time you saw a man say, I was wrong, I repent, I am sorry? Almost all of them said they've never seen it. I said, yeah, how are we supposed to teach that then? How in the world are we supposed to teach the next generation how to repent when we don't repent? Or if we do it quietly and keep it under the carpet. You see, we need to be able to say, look, I was wrong here. You Bear fans, I'm giving you the chance. Michigan, too. You can say I'm wrong. And we need to learn how to do that. Because Christians are repenters. Now, here's why we don't want to do it. See, we got our whole self-esteem and everything all wrapped up and that we do everything perfect. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you do everything perfect anyway? No, what you believe is you're just hiding it well enough from people so they'll never discover you. Run through life fearful that they might find out that you're not perfect. Guess what? We all know that. We're just unaware all the time. We need to be good repenters. And if we're ever going to be a church that mentors, we ourselves need to be willing to listen to the one who has the absolutes. And when we don't match with it, we need to change. Now, it sounds like you're saying we need to change actions. That's true, but you can change actions and never repent. I'm saying change your thought process to align with God's, and your actions will change. The religious part of us just wants to change the actions. It's the thought process that changes, and then the actions will follow. And we need to put it in the right order. A lot of times we don't want advice from other people. And again, back to Alice in Wonderland, unfortunately. She generally gave herself very good advice, though she very seldom followed it. And I thought, isn't that... I'm wondering, was he speaking to, like, Christians? Is that what this is about? It's about... I love to give advice, but I don't want to follow my own advice. I can certainly tell you what to do. I can tell you how to solve all your problems. I just don't want to solve mine. If we're going to be mentors, we get over that. I want to share four things with you that I think are very practical. I think that we need to do if we're going to be a church that mentors, if we're going to be individuals that mentors. The very first thing is I think that we need to develop a habit of seeing what Jesus saw. In other words, when Jesus came to earth, I love it. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right? Very, very great verse. What it's basically saying is this. In the beginning, there was the concept of God. See, the Word, the Logos, the idea. If I'm going to share something with you that you haven't understood, what I do is I use words. And I try and paint a picture so you understand it. All right? That's an idea. It's a concept. But you haven't experienced it yet. So the Bible tells us in the beginning was the Word, the concept of God. In other words, people could hear it. They could, here's what God. But then later in the chapter it said, and the Word, the concept became flesh and dwelt among us so that we could behold the glory of God. See, in other words, Jesus became flesh so that we could see who God was. Whoa. So I get to look at Jesus and see who God is. And I get to see how somebody who actually knew everything, was connected to the ultimate reality, how he acted. See, when I see Jesus do something, it's easy for me to dismiss and say, well, he's God, you know. No, what really I have to understand is, here's how somebody would act who actually knew everything and did everything perfect and didn't need to repent and understood things correctly. This is how they act, right here. So when I look at Jesus, I get to look at it and say, how come I'm not like that? What do I need to learn yet? See, it's not, woe is me, I'm a bum. It's no, what do I need to learn yet? He's way beyond me, you know? I mean, if you've ever been an apprentice, or do they use that word anymore? Or you know, what happens is there's somebody that's advanced in your life, and you're learning from them. And if they're really a good teacher, they don't even mind when you mess up, because you're going to. It's like, nah, yeah, I did that too the first time I did that. Yeah, that doesn't work. Yeah, you know, here, watch this. Here's how you do it. Oh, you know how to do that. Very cool. You know, what's really interesting is we can look at Jesus and we can begin to see what he saw. And if we're going to be people who mentor effectively, what we need to ask is, do I see what he saw? Am I seeing what Jesus saw when he looked at people? And I want to read this to you. Matthew 9:35, it says, and Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, when he looked and he looked at people, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. What does that tell me? You know, we can look at people and think, how can I use you and your life to better me? Or I can look at people and think, what can I do to make your life the best it can be? See, one of them is of this earthly kingdom that will fade. It's all about me. One of them is about the ultimate reality, God. See, what Jesus did is he saw people and he had compassion on them. Why did he have compassion on them? Because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. See, he saw people with issues and problems in their life and he goes, you don't need to have those. Man, I wish somebody were here to help you. You're like sheep without a shepherd. That's his mind frame. You know, when you see it, marriages that aren't working, when you see lives that are wrecked, it's not, oh, brother. No, it's, you know what? I got to do something to help you figure this one out. It's like you haven't had instruction or something. It's like there's no shepherd for you. This isn't how it was made. See, I think the very first step of good mentoring, besides not living in Wonderland, I think the very first step is to train yourself to look at others the way Jesus looks at them. And when you see issues, to think, oh, there's an answer. I can help you. I can do. Jesus saw our sinful condition and he died for it. He said, I can help you. I can take care of that. No one else can, but I can. You know what's really cool? God doesn't need you, by the way. So that's not what I'm saying. He wants you. And as you position yourself to be used of God, what a thrill. Because God is looking at people with compassion right now. And he can meet their needs. And what if he wants you to do it? But your eyes have to be seeing the need. Your eyes, I don't care how big the need is. You can say, man, this is a huge need. That's God's business. He wants you to see it and have compassion. Now compassion is not going to somebody saying, I'm just going to temporarily take care of you. It's not enabling people to stay sick. I don't even think compassion is going out just feeding people and not telling them about Jesus. I don't think that's compassionate. I think you should feed people, but I think you need to tell them that there's a God, that there's a way out of this, that they can, they have someone in the universe that loves them and made them. See, we need to be the deliverers of the solution. You know, I keep wondering if we really do have the solution, why we're so hesitant to give it. Is it because we don't believe we have it? Well, it's not me that's the solution, by the way. It's just God who is the solution. I should be able to deliver that one. I should be able to tell you about the one that can take care of you. I should be able to do that. You see, I hope when you see a marriage that doesn't work, I hope it breaks your heart and you'd like to do something about it. I hope that's what happens. I hope when you see a child that's been abused or somebody who's left all alone, or I hope it bothers you. I hope that you see it the way Jesus would see it. Because maybe you see it because you're supposed to use your resources to do something about it. Maybe you see it and you say, yeah, well, otherwise it won't get done. No, God can take money out of a fish, man. He doesn't need your money. But see, the very first step of those who are mentors in mental attitude, those who will go out and mentor, the very first step is we need to be able to see people the way God does. And when he sees things that don't work, he has compassion. He wants to do something about it. And that's the very first step. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Who are they being harassed by? Satan. I mean, 1 Peter 5, 7, and 8, you know, cast all your care upon me because he cares for you. And then be careful. The devil, your great enemy, is seeking to devour you today. How's he do it? See, that's what we have to talk about with people. When we see people being destroyed, it's like, look, I know sometimes, you know, I'm considered a media Nazi or something, but the bottom line really is you're going to open the door for Satan to get in your brain. You're going to do that. And he knows how to get in there. Shut the door. Say, oh, that's legalism. No, shut the door. You know, it's wisdom. You don't want to open something that allows your brain to start going down the wrong track. Stay away from that pretend stuff. Satan loves to get you involved in that stuff. You see, they're harassed and helpless. Do you know that there are people today that think that they're a mistake, that they're worthless, that God made a mistake making them? How'd they get there? They've been harassed, man. They've been fed lies. We need to have compassion for them. We need to get in front of them and say, no, God didn't make a mistake. God didn't do that. You see, we need to see them through the light that Jesus saw them. God didn't make this mistake. That's a lie. Now, look, they may not buy it. I understand that. But that doesn't mean I can't say it. God didn't make a mistake. There's not a human. There's not one person in this room that he does not love and have a plan for and want to walk with closely throughout life. There's not one. Now, you may not buy that, but I'm going to tell it to you. And the reason I'm going to tell it to you is because as I see you, there's no reason for you to destroy yourself by allowing Satan to scheme and destroy. There's a truth here, an ultimate reality. I want you to understand it. like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. You know, when Jesus looked at the people, he saw harvest. Is that what you see? When I look at him, I see trouble most of the time. No, brother. Man, that person, they drive me nuts. No, when Jesus looks at him, he sees a harvest. Wouldn't it be cool if the people from the Antigo Community Church, they're walking around Walmart, and the people they see as a harvest. Do you know what that means to me? What Jesus saw was the reality in people's lives. Everybody is struggling somewhere. Everybody can be lonely. Everybody can believe lies. And he knows, man, I can bring you the truth. What I see is a harvest. I want to be able to come into your life and be able to begin to work in a way where the fruit that God planted in you comes to maturity. There's a harvest there. And what Jesus was basically saying, I see it, but man, there aren't very many people who want to involve themselves. Frankly, I don't care to involve myself in a real harvest. I just as soon eat the food. That harvest stuff's a lot of work. I just soon have the farmer pick it all, package it all. You know, when I got back from Africa, I remember sitting down and I was eating breakfast one day and I was convicted of my shallow prayers for food, because when I was in Africa, they didn't have much food. And I remember sitting there one day, and I was going to eat real quickly, and I thought, wait a minute. Where does food come from? And I know the simple answer is Kellogg's, you know, whatever. But then I began to just list in my head, somebody had to grow this grain. That means there had to be rain, and there had to be, somebody had to make the box. Somebody made a little wax thing on the inside. There's some trucker that brought it somewhere. And I went through the list, and I thought, all those people so I could eat breakfast? I never thought of it that way before. And I thought, wow, I've just got to grab it out of my cabinet and throw it in a bowl. I don't even want to harvest. I just want to eat it. I don't want to spend the time trying to grow that stuff. You see, when Jesus looked at people, he saw harvest waiting to be worked in. I wonder if that's what we see. See, if we begin to see people and have compassion and see a harvest, maybe we're positioning ourselves to be mentors at that point. The second thing, we have to do what Jesus did. I mean, we have to see what Jesus saw, and now we need to commit ourselves to doing what Jesus did. What did he do? Matthew 28:16-20. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to a mountain, which Jesus directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. You know, there's always that group. Doesn't matter. Some doubted. And Jesus came to them and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples. These are the last words Jesus is going to say before he leaves. Do you think this is important? You know, my dad, I heard the very last message he gave. He was a pastor, and I didn't know he was going to die the next day. And I remember listening to him, and he really gave a very good message. And as a son who heard like a billion of his messages, I could tune him out pretty easily. But that day I was sitting there, and I thought, well, that guy's not too bad. He's pretty good. I didn't realize that was the last message ever he was going to give. God knew it. God just poured out of that man that day. He was talking to a group he was leaving. I didn't know that. I just thought it was a pretty good message. You're not usually that powerful. I still have that message on a VCR tape. I've watched it several times, because that was his last message, and God knew it, and it was powerful. You know what's interesting? This is Jesus' last words on this earth before he takes off to the people he loved, and this is what he told them. You go make disciples. See, God wants us to be passionate about what he's passionate about. And making disciples, followers. See, I need to decide to be that follower. And that's repenting. I'm not doing right, doing different, following. And then I need to be focused on how I can get others to follow. See, it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. Go make disciples and tell them there's an absolute way. Tell them there's a right way to do things. Tell them there's an absolute. Tell them that. Why? Because there is. Whoa. That's a little narrow-minded. No, that's truth. You see, God said there is a way that everything works. There is a way that I meant it to be. There is a promised land for those who will take it. There is a way marriages can be good. There is a way families can operate correctly. There is a way that we can live together. There is a way, even though this earth is temporary and it is a battle zone, there is a way to win. See, those are all, go tell them that. And he said, and behold, I'm with you always. And you have to wonder why he said that. Because if you do that, you'll be on the front lines. Because if I'm Satan, there's one thing I'm going to attack, and that's this. I'm going to attack the idea of making disciples. You can have church all you want. You can make it about people. You can have all the numbers you want. You can have all kinds of people in that church. You can make it look like it works. You can pay all your bills. You can have comfortable church. You can do whatever you want. But don't you dare start making disciples. Because when you start producing followers of Jesus Christ, you are dangerous. So get involved in all the other stuff, but not this. You see, I think first we have to see what Jesus saw, and then we have to do what Jesus did. It's kind of interesting when I look at making a plan for doing something. I really believe this, that each of you should have be in triads or threes. The minimum you should have outside of your family is a group of three. In other words, you should have somebody in your life that is in a different stage, a different season of life, older than you. Not necessarily older physically, although that's fine, but older spiritually, older in a different stage of, like Linda and I were empty nesters in our house, so that's a different stage than somebody else who has young children, so that it could be that kind of thing. But you should have somebody in your life that is older than you, spiritually and in that sense. You should have somebody in your life that's younger than you, that you own. In other words, that you care about, that you want to make it, that's outside of your family, that you're just looking at to say, I want this person to be married. See, that's a triad. And I'm telling you, when you are constantly thinking about this younger person and bringing them along, and you're accountable to the older person that is in your life in that different stage, it is a very healthy triangle. It's just one idea. Another thing, you should have a list of things. I mean, if you're going to be one who makes disciples, then you should say, here's what I need to do. Charles Finney had somewhere, he had 16 or 17, whatever you want, two of them are very similar, but it's like, when somebody becomes a believer, man, here's what I'm going to know, bam, 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 bam. And really ask people, what would you teach a new believer? Well, you know, boy, let me think about that. You know, Finney would just, right out, here's what I would do. You know the very first thing you would teach them? And I'm not saying this order is good or anything. You say, teach them to distinguish between emotion and principle. That's the very first thing he'd want to teach him. He said, look, emotion isn't bad. But when you feel bad, God still loves you. When you feel real high, God still loves you. I mean, understand the difference. Now, I'm not sure I'd teach that first. I would teach that. But see, what I admire about Finney is he had, here's what I would do first, here's what I would do second, here's what I would do third. Now, the second thing he would teach, I mean, these are tough. Imagine being a new believer and saying, here's the second thing I want you to know. You need to renounce ownership of yourself and everything. Whoa, that's the second thing? Yeah. Now, I'm not saying he does this quickly or whatever, but still, that's the second thing he wants to teach him. The third thing he would teach him, I want you to cultivate a tender conscience. And I'm thinking as I read the list, you know, that's pretty cool. I want a list. God, give me what I need to do to take the next person that I meet to the level that they should be at. And it's really cool. I do have a list. I have 44 things I want to teach somebody. They all start with D. Because I'm a nut. But the bottom line really is this. If you're going to make a disciple, you know, you're going to see people the way God did. You're going to do what he did. He made disciples. And you're going to be intentional about it. So you're going to have a list in your head. Say, if I do get a chance to teach somebody, here's the first thing I want them to know. And I would encourage each of you, go home, figure out, what is the first thing I want somebody to know? After they're a believer. Obviously, if they're not a believer, they can't know anything. Because the Spirit of God isn't going to help them at all there. You know, they need to come into the family first. They need to be believers. And then what? Then get a list. Share it with each other. There's no right order or not, probably. But you see, the thing is, we get excited about, I get to take this person and move them from one place to another, and God would entrust me to do that. What a privilege. So I'm going to be ready in case he knocks on my door. And I'm going to be looking for people. I'm saying it doesn't take long as you start looking at people and have compassion and see a harvest. It doesn't take long for you to start picking out people you can work with. It's the most important thing I do is identify people that will be responsible. Now, personality has something to do with it. Some people won't respond to me. You know, I understand that. You need a different type of personality for mentor. That's great. That's why the body's invented. But you see, I do. Right now, there's 8 guys I'm mentoring. And I love it. They're guys that do, I do get along. The personality's right. It clicks. In fact, that's why I went to develop those things, because I thought, you know, I'm lost. I'm not sure I did with this one. I need to get this all together. Why? Because I will not stop discipling. I may not have the right order. 5 years from now, it may be a totally different list. I don't even know. But, you know, some people are so afraid to disciple. They're afraid to disciple because they say, well, I don't have my act together yet. Nobody does. Nobody does. You get your act together. In other words, you start living in a manner where you're a repenter, where you know there's a truth. You start living in that way, and then start living in a way where others can learn from you. Live in a way where you will allow them into your life. There's no way to allow people into your life unless you get them into your life. I mean, Yogi Berra's again, probably, but there's no way. See, everything's relational, and in our culture, we're all isolated. How do they watch somebody? I love to have students over. I love to have different people over, just to have them over by Linda and I. I'm not sure that, you know, our marriage is perfect. On Linda's side, it is, I'm sure. But, you know, I think it's important for them to be in a house where two people love God. I'm not even sure we do everything right, but I think it's important that they're in a house where two people are striving to love God and love each other. Where the television isn't the main course of events, where movies are not always being shown. See, I think it's important to just have them there. I'm not sure that it's you know, the best lessons in the world all the time, but it's something that we can be intentional about. I can be intentional about doing what God tells me. See, I can be a follower of God myself. I can love Linda like Christ loved the church. I can do that in public. I'll often tell a young person that I'm working with, as I leave, I say, hey, go love God. And then they'll look back at me and I go, do it in public. In other words, do it where someone can see you do it. Oh, put on a show, Dave. That's what I'll... No, that's not what I'm saying. But don't hide the fact that you love God. Don't do that. Second thing I think we need to do is do what Jesus did. The third thing, we need to expect what Jesus expected. Now, I think expectations are very important. If you think that mentoring is all about finding somebody and having it all together, you know, no. Mentoring is about me loving God, me looking at people and deciding that I have compassion on them and I want to move them and submitting to God, and then working at being intentional about what I've learned and sharing it with them. All right? So far, I'm not necessarily having a doctorate degree in anything. In fact, I think sometimes when I'm asked the question, even from some of the younger guys I'm mentoring, I'm like a step ahead of them. It's like, well, let me think about that for a little bit. Why? because you caught me off guard, and I just need to think about that. In other words, I have no clue what you just said, and I need to go back and review this in my head. It may be something I'm not even familiar with. See, it doesn't stop me from mentoring somebody. In fact, when you tell them, I don't know, they go, okay. You know, it's like, at least you're honest. Here's what's interesting. Jesus expected that if he actually did what he was supposed to by loving his Father and being one with him and disciple, that Satan would show up and bug him. You know, I've had many young people come to me and say, you know, I'm just waiting for an open door kind of thing. And I say, what if the door's closed? What if God wants you to bash it down? Well, I never thought of that. How come God said the gate was narrow and the road was narrow? You mean the easy way is the way you're looking for? Man, I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Now, I'm not God. I'm Dave. I'm just asking questions. It's easy to believe that the easy way is what God provided for me. What if it's not? What if it's a cross he asked me to do? Is that the easy way? What about the Apostle Paul? Was that the easy way? Noah, easy way? I mean, Daniel, easy? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, easy? Where's the easy way here? Where's the open door? See, I don't think the open door is a good policy. Because Satan can open up a bunch of windows and a bunch of doors. Again, as you're intimate with God, here's what's going to happen. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Wow, what a claim. What if I don't have peace in my circumstances? I never said you would. Yeah, what if I need peace in my finances? I never promised that. So what did you promise? Peace in me. Comes from me. You know, it's really cool, honestly. Those times where I am so helpless, and there are so many of them. I mean, I really am powerless to do anything. I really am. I don't have lots of money. I don't have lots of power. I have all these little weird diseases. What's really cool is to be able to stand with somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all and talk to them about what God's doing in my life. You know what's really neat about it is that what I get to tell them is this. I'll give you a real simple example. And it was my neurologist, and as I was talking to him about my narcolepsy, I was telling him, you know, some symptoms aren't as good, and I'm not feeling as good at times. And I said, but, you know, it's all cool. He goes, really? I said, yeah, it's all cool. I said, let me tell you something. I got a Heavenly Father who loves me. And right now, he could snap his fingers, and I am clean of this disease. But he doesn't. There's something really good going on here. I just don't know what it is yet. But I tell you what, because I get to speak a lot and do a lot of things, and because I have to struggle through something like this, it causes my mind to stay sharper. And I started giving a list of things that was a benefit from it. And I was done. I said, in a way, I'm probably one of the more privileged people in the world. Because I got this Father. And I remember he was just quiet looking at me. And he says, well, I don't hear that much. No. But that's the way it is. You see, my peace isn't going to come from me being cured from narcolepsy. If I am, that's great. But that's not where my peace comes from. It comes from the fact that I know my God, and he loves me. And he will not allow anything to happen to me that is not a part of his plan. Now, it doesn't mean if I go beat my head on a rock and do something that's part of his plan. If I do that and ask him to stop the headache, he'll probably tell me to quit beating my head on the rock. But as far as the stuff that I can't control, you see, the peace that we get is not from the war zone world in which we live. The peace that we get comes from him and knowing him and our position in him. If we're going to mentor another generation, you need to be willing to have that peace and demonstrate that to them. Because they're going to try and find the peace in looking good and being comfortable, and they're going to try and find it there. And it's not there. And they're not going to believe it, but they're going to, again, I hate using the same examples, but such is life. When Mother Teresa and Bill Clinton were together, and she just railed on Clinton about the abortion thing, just railed. Both of them were sitting there, cameras on Bill Clinton, very funny. And Bill Clinton got up, and I'm waiting, yeah, I'd like to see you go after Mother Teresa. And he didn't. He just said, how do you argue with a life so well lived? And they went on. And I thought, she won. You know, her life spoke. She was down taking care of lepers. He was sitting in a White House with people feeding them. You better not say anything against her. Because her life showed differently. You see, my life can show differently. I can show that the circumstances of this life, we as a church, I believe the church in America is going to be in for some very tough days because our nation doesn't seem to get it, and there's got to be a change. And we will have a chance to be a bright light in a very dark time. Because our hope and our satisfaction and our peace comes from something that will never change, no matter what happens to this country. And if we're going to mentor the next generation, let's get in the habit of living that way now so that they can see that there is hope regardless of the circumstance. But we need to demonstrate that now. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. You know, it's not about majority rule. It's not about majority being right. It's not about, that's never been the case. It's the opposite. There's one that's right all the time, that's God. And if I align myself with him, I'm right. You say, you always like to be right. In that sense, yes. In that sense, I would always like to be right. In the sense of being right on this earth, apart from God, that would be arrogant. But in the sense of saying, I always want to be right, means that I want to know what God wants. I want to know what his plan is. I want to be repentive. I want to change my ways. I want to demonstrate that to the next generation. And that's the third thing, I think, if we're going to mentor. We have to have that habit of expecting the things that will come. Hebrews 11:32, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me to tell you of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness because of mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back the dead by resurrection. I'm going, yeah, put me in that group, yeah. Except for there's another group. The one I don't want to be a part of. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again in a better life. Others suffered mocking, floggings, even chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned, some were sawn in two. This world was not good enough for them. Whoa. You know, God, if I could choose, like, which group, I know which group I choose. God says, it's not your choice. And by the way, Dave, your very statement shows that you're still trying to find peace in something other than me. Would you please find your peace in me? And then I can put you wherever, and you'll be okay. You see, if I'm going to be able to help that next generation, that's what I need to do. I need to be at peace with whatever God does to me. I need to be able to be one who says, you watch me. I will watch God. And I will stand before him one day and answer for how I demonstrated who he is to you. And that's a challenge. But see, that's something we can all do. The thing I love about this is that it's something I can do. I can't change the world. I can't get an appointment with Obama and tell him what he needs to do. I can't change Africa and make it so everyone can eat. I can love God. And that's all he's asked me to do. Why don't I do what I can do? He'll deal with that. He'll put me where I belong. The fourth thing. But just to be interesting, I made a 4A and a 4B. Because I didn't want to go to 5 points. I know it makes no sense. Doesn't have to. I think if we're going to be mentors, we need to be that person. Now, what person is that person? Let me read it to you. Philippians 2:19-21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. You know, I dream of being able to send out young men I can just say that about. Where I can send somebody out and say, I want this guy to go with you because he'll do it right. He's actually concerned for you. Not himself. Now, there are some young men that can do it. Todd right here is a young man I've been working with and mentoring. He could do this. And I would do that now with him. I'd send him places to represent me and God. I would do that. Right, because he would step up to the plate. I am convinced of it. And what a joy it is in life to be able to say, this guy can do it. But you know, it takes a while to get there. That doesn't happen right away. It takes time of meeting, time of living with, time of showing. And eventually, you be that person. I want to be that person. I wanted to be that person to my dad. I want to be that person to this ministry. I want to be that person. I want to be that person that you can say, we can count on him. No matter what happens, we can count on him. He will not bow. He'll go to the furnace. I promise. He will not give in. He will go to the lion's den if he needs to. I want to be that guy. How do you get to be that guy? That girl. Walk with God. Get your confidence in him. He might ask you to do anything. You have to have your confidence in him. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth. But, yeah, I'm still a young guy something. But set the believers an example. Be that guy who sets the example. Be that guy. Be that girl. Set the example. You know, what I find is, there was a song a while ago that said, don't follow me, follow him. And I thought, bad theology. Follow him? I'll follow him. Follow me. I'm following him. That's what the Bible teaches. You follow me. Why? I'm going to follow him. And I am going to take that responsibility very seriously that I follow him. Now, I did not say I was perfect. What I said was, follow me. When I do wrong, I'm a repenter. You're going to see it. Why? You need to learn that. You follow me. My promise to you is I'll follow him. And when I don't, I'm going to repent. I'm going to show you how to do that. And then I'm going to follow him again. You see, the Apostle Paul, follow me. Why? I'm following him. If we're going to be disciple makers, if we're going to mentor the next generation, we need to be willing to be those who follow God and say to others, follow me. And know that I'm going to stand before God one day. I know that I will stand before him one day and I will give an account for those who followed me. And if I caused a little one to go astray, it would be better that a millstone be tied around my neck and my thrown into an abyss. Because God takes that very seriously. Why? Listen, he made us relational, which means this. He made us so that we work with each other and we follow each other and we hold each other to a standard and we work within community to do that. And if we're all isolated and not doing that, we can't do it. I have to be looking outside of Dave Wager and Dave Wager's family. I have to be looking for somebody else to put into a position where I can show them who God is. And as everybody in our church would get in triads or do that kind of thing, then all of a sudden you've got this huge discipleship program going on without a program. See, the dangers of programs, obviously, are you start trusting the program. Programs are not to be trusted. God is to be trusted. But you need to be intentional. Programs are not evil. Things are not evil that you use. Tools are not evil. The list that you make is not evil. That's not evil. It's intentional. That's okay. It'll probably keep developing. You see, but I want to be that person. I want to be that person that's genuinely concerned. I want that for somebody else's welfare. I want to find young people that will be genuinely concerned. You know, running a ministry here, this is it'll be my 48th summer, I think, here. And It's such a joy sometimes to give a young person the reins of some leadership and to walk away knowing that they will do the best job that they can because they are genuinely interested in the other people and they're generally interested in God and His will. I am not asking them to be perfect. I am asking them to be genuinely interested in others and in following God. And in that, I think God just covers a multitude of mistakes that could have been made. Because He understands, and He's the one ultimately in charge. 4B. Don't be this person. Yeah, that's why I made it 4B. Because it's like, be that person, not this person. What's this person? Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, even to those who are supposed to know better. See, there comes a point where you've been a believer for quite a while. You should know better, and you should be looking out for other people. It's not about looking out for you anymore. It's looking out for others. This church is not about me. Our youth work's not about me. Our church chairs are not about me. The music style's not about me. What is it? It's about God. And what's interesting is that as we get older, we have responsibility. You know, the women in here, the older women, and I know there's none of you that are older women, but if by any chance there were any here, you have a job to do. You need to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Would you please do that? Please? It is not the men's job to do that. The Bible says, older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands. Please do that. Would you please look out for those younger brides, those younger ladies, and start picking them out and starting to work with them so that they will learn what it is to love their husbands? That's what it's made for. That's what God said. That's mentoring. That's discipling right there. And men, we're doing the same thing. We're teaching the younger men to love their wives. Only for us to do that, we want to point them to Jesus and say, you love your wife like Christ loved the church. And I'm going to do that too. And we're going to hold them to that. What kind of world would we have if the church did that? I don't know how many young ladies I've talked to that have said, I don't know who to meet with. Come on, ladies, go get them. They may not verbalize it. They may want you to think everything's cool, but every young woman needs to learn how to love her husband. Otherwise, God wouldn't have told us to do that. You see, when the shepherds, when those who are supposed to be taking care of the younger ones quit, and where do they learn from? I thought of this as I was a teacher once. I thought, you know what? There's the disaster that bloomed in our country many years ago. What happened was we changed how we do things, and the family became not centralized anymore, and kids would go to school. A third grade child would go to third grade all day. Who'd they spend all day with? You know, third graders. Then they would come home for supper. A lot of them don't even eat with families, but if they did, fine. Then they went out. I know when I grew up, I went out and played till dark, you know, with third graders. Then I went to sleep. I didn't have, you know, a lot of time with anybody else. I just spent it with third graders. And I did that every day. Where are the older people in their lives? See, that's why I think clubs are so important and camps are so important. And why? Because they get significant other adults in these kids' lives. They all need it. They all need significant. All of us should be working with children. Why? Because there's a bunch of people who don't know Jesus who have abandoned them. We need, I love it, in cross trainers, I'll just tell you one of the things I love. I love to have couples involved in cross trainers. I love it. Why? Because I love to point out that there's people who are married that love being married. These are young people. Let's grab them young and show them. It works. Look it. Whenever there's an anniversary in club, like Cardin and Leonard, someone will come and say, look, I know you're married on the ark and stuff, but they're not even here, so it lost its luster. But I'll say, Cardin, are you ever going to leave this woman? And he says, no. See, I want these 8-year-olds to hear that. No, I'm not.
Lynn, are you ever going to leave him?
No. You mean you guys are like staying together forever?
Yes.
Whoa. And I tell the kids that's how it should be. Right there. You see, I love it when the adults start saying, I am going to be in public. And I'm going to love in public. So that children who have no idea that this can work might get a chance to see it. You see, when the shepherds, when the leaders quit leading, why did they quit leading? Shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves. They became focused on themselves. My needs. I'm real busy. You know what? I remember when I was in club work at Wheaton College, and I was playing football. My brother, who was the leader of our youth club then, we had started a club in Wheaton, and he came to me and said, you're going to be a leader? Oh, yeah, I'm going to be a leader. And I said, but you know what? I don't know if I can be on time on Wednesdays because of practice. You know, football's a big deal in college. He goes, you can be on time. I said, well, I won't be able to eat. He goes, you don't need to eat. I look at him and go, we don't understand. And he says, yes, I do. You don't need to eat. This is more important. And I'll never forget that. And I looked at him like, you harsh taskmaster, you. And then it sunk in. You're right. I don't need to eat. I need to go spend time with those kids. Today there are some of those kids that are pastors from that group that are loving their wives, that are great fathers. You see, it was more important than eating. Now what they did is they went every week, and eventually we had about four or five football players being leaders, and they would bring us these huge peanut butter sandwiches with nothing to drink. That was cruel. But we did get to eat something. You know, it's interesting. There are so many people that give God their leftovers, and you can read the book of Malachi to understand how that works. He's not interested. We need to be intentional. If we're going to mentor people, if we're going to be disciple makers, we shouldn't be this person who's so focused on ourselves that we can't focus on others. Hey, here's the review, very simply. The future ain't what it used to be, according to Yogi Berra. Going through the motions yields loopholes, not disciples. You see, the Pharisees of old, they were told that there's this thing called the Sabbath. And we know what the Sabbath was really about. You need to stop. And you need to have a relationship with God. But they made it how many steps you did. And then they figured out how many steps you could go from home. And then they buried stuff so they could go further. Then they, you see, it wasn't a relationship with God anymore. It was a loophole they were making. We do that. We tend to make it harder than it should be because we really make it about us. And we're trying to be about us and about God. And God said that doesn't work. He said you can't serve two masters. There's no way to do it. But we're trying to. We're trying to make it about us and our comfort and our lives and about Him and teaching the next generation. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Steve talked about being a travel agent or a travel guide. I think that's a pretty simple thing. We can watch and we can tell people, we can go get in with them. We need to get in with them. We need to do that. Rich was talking about being on a journey. Are you with me? Understanding the journey. He was talking about evangelism, disciple, church planning, obedience-based maturity. See, these are all steps to get us to where we should be. And then we become people who see as Jesus saw. We decide to do that. We decide to begin to look. You spend so much time with God. Now, Linda and I have been married 34 years, and I think we see a lot of things the same now. We didn't originally, but I think we do now. Oh, different personalities, certainly different things in that sense. But we see a lot of the real important issues like the same. It's like, how did that happen? We've just spent so much time together. That it's like we think the same. You spend so much time with God, you're going to start to think like Him. Please do not cheat your time with God. There is no way that you can be one who disciples others if you are not spending time with God. There is nothing more important in your life than spending time with God. I promise you that. That's what you were created to do. Do not cheat that area. Cheat other things like watching television or other things. But do not cheat meeting with God. It will not work. And once you get with God, you will see what he sees. Then we need to do what he does with what he saw. I mean, he saw the people, he had compassion, and he did something. Some of them he threw out of the temple. He did something. See, those who needed the compassion, the woman at the well, got it. He saw, he responded to the person. And the Holy Spirit can help us do that. As we look at people, you don't want to enable them, you want to empower them. But you got to allow God to help you understand. Sometimes you got to say no, sometimes yes, sometimes yes. See, there's no fast rule there sometimes. It's like, give me a rule for this one. There isn't. That's where the Spirit has to come in. Because this one you'll do this way. You know, the woman at the well, you're going to say nice questions to, etc. She's going to, the Pharisee, throw him out of the temple. I mean, that's the only way we're going to deal with him right now. Yeah, but does God love both of them? Yes. He just responded differently. You got to do what Jesus did. Expect what Jesus expected. We have to. If you're going to do everything right, if in this world you're going to do everything according to what God wants you to, you're going to be opposed. I'm sorry, there's no other way around it. That's where you understand this isn't the end game. This is not the kingdom that you want to invest in. It's the next one. Don't be disturbed by that. Be that person. That one that can be counted on to do right. Be that person. You know, we can mentor the next generation if we want to. The city of Antigo has a ton of young people in it. A ton of families. I'm actually quite tired of looking in the paper and seeing former cross trainers being arrested, having babies when they're in high school. You know, we need to think about what we can do to become those who can actually mentor people. To begin to look and decide that our lives are not about us. They're really about him. When Jesus was asked what's important in life, he said, love the Lord your God with all your soul and all your heart and all your mind. I love that. I could do that. I can't change the world, but I could do that. He didn't ask me to do something I can't do. I can do that. And then he said, love your neighbor as yourself. You do that. Well, I could do that. I could do those two things. And I said, that's all I want you to do. But if you're going to do that, then it means you're going to see like I saw. You're going to do it. See, I'm going to define it for you. Because I came to this earth so that the concept of God could become reality. That's why I came. And to die for you. The concept of God's love became reality in my death. And my power became a reality in my resurrection. And my love for you is still there. You need to find your wholeness and your peace in me. And I want you to have your head, as my football coach used to say, put your head on a swivel. Be looking at what's going on around you and ask God if you are not to intervene. Now, again, he'll give you the wisdom. How? I'm not saying throw people out of the temple, although you might. It could be a host of responses. But because you're loving God and walking with him, the response will be correct. Because he didn't ask you to make up the response. He asked you to love him and walk with him and then love others. And in that, God will give you the right response at the right moment. In fact, he's told you, I'll give you the words to say when you need them. Open your mouth. But you have to love him and others. We can mentor. We can be a church that's known for disciple making. Although being known for it is neither here nor there. I'm talking about being known for it by God. You see, if we become people who are really bent on personally walking with God, and we get in those triads and we're personally making it important that we pass this on, Satan will show up. We're going to have some rough times. And together we'll be able to rejoice in him because we may not have much else to rejoice in. But I promise you, that'll be good enough. That's the way he makes it. And you'll find out that that's where the real strength is. Not in things going well, but in things going right. And there's a big difference sometimes. You can do everything right, and it looks like everything's going wrong. Think of Jesus and what Mary was thinking the day he was nailed to a cross. What has gone wrong? Nothing. Everything's right, Mary. Everything's right. You wait and see. Everything's right. Just give it some time. Everything's right. I close with another Yogi Berraism. It ain't over until it's over. We're still here. One day we're out. We're out of here. Everyone, Jerry Wilhelm, he's not here anymore. It's over for him. This kingdom, done. He's in the next. For us, we're still here. And it ain't over until it's over. You say, boy, I haven't done a very good job with it. Start now. Start doing what you need to do now. If you're concerned, if you're confused, go to someone who's older that's doing it and say, hey, help me get through this. Help me figure out how to do it. I'm not walking with God like I should. That's how mentoring starts, right there. Meet with me. Help me do it. See, it's the repentance thing. I'm not doing what I should yet. Let's get this going. Now everyone goes, oh, you're kidding me. You're not perfect. No. We know that. Now all of a sudden, we're working with each other, making each other the way we should be. And that's mentoring. All of a sudden, there's a mentoring mentality that goes on. Discipleship making begins to take place. We need another generation to come up and begin to realize that their peace and their security is in him. And we need to show them how that works. I, as a husband, need to show the young men. You older wives need to show the young ladies. And we can't wait until we're asked. Get your head on a swivel. Start looking for people that you can help. And getting into their life. And see if we can't make a difference, one life at a time. Father, thank you again that we could meet. Thank you for this weekend and for the wonderful winter activities. We pray that your spirit will continue to work in our hearts. Allow our church to be a church that represents you well, not us well. Let us be a church that's about you and not us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.